Praise and thanks be to the Lord, that we cannot only believe it, but also experience it. When He comes into a house, into a church, into a heart, then it becomes different. Then we feel good. I believe that all the people who were really in the presence of the Lord when He walked on earth at that time, that their hearts were at ease. They knew when He is present, then all harm is made good. Then there is blessing, forgiveness, healing. Then everything is there. And Martha expressed it very well when she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And that is 100% true. Where He is as the life, death cannot be. And He is the life. If He is in our midst, then He is still today the resurrection and the life. Then He is in the midst of us today in His resurrection power and with His divine life. Yes, He wants to take dwelling in us for the glory and praise of His holy name. We have so many good things to tell you. You all know how it is in this world. People are mostly occupied with things that do not bring blessing, that do not edify others, that are not useful, but there are good things to report. Last night, after the meeting, Brother Gilson came a little touched and said, "Brother Frank, come and pray. My son is not well. He had a traffic accident, was riding his moped, and somehow something had happened after all. And I went over, put my hand on the young man's head, and it was just a heat that I had to say, 'Here is high fever.' And then we prayed anyway. And the sister, she was kneeling on the other side, and I thought by myself, 'God will have to hear this.' We only prayed very briefly, and as it happens, and I nevertheless took the thermometer, and I have to say honestly, that was the faith of others. It probably was not my faith. In any case, there was no fever at all. First we thought, here to the hospital, there to the hospital. And suddenly, we didn't need a hospital anymore, because God healed. Also for this, we are grateful to the Lord. I would like to welcome everyone, all those present, especially those who visited us. From my left and from your right, there are some I don't know, probably from Poland. We welcome you warmly. May God bless you in our midst from the riches of His grace. Some I know, Brother Illing's brother-in-law and someone else beside him. Others I do not know. God bless you in our midst. Then we have a dear sister visiting here from Romania. God bless you, sister, in our midst. We are very happy that the doors are opening. God bless you. thinking of Romania, I would like to ask God to let the man who is currently there or has been there for far too long, who somehow wants to leave himself a monument to raise over 1,000 villages to the ground, especially in the Banat, in Transylvania, where the other ethnic groups live, Germans and Hungarians and so on. Everything protests. Shall we not pray that God will take this man away shortly, that there will also be order in the country and the ways will be cleared, but God will do it anyway. You don't need to pray much for that. God's plan is ready and waiting, as this hymn goes. Then one more has to go, one more politician, a little to the east of us, not far away here. And then actually the constellation is right, as we need it for the end times. Praise and thanks. Don't worry about it. Up to now, we have looked at things from a divine point of view, and we have probably already explained that in the last circular letter, when it is written that the East, these 10 horns, must give their power to the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Then it has to be done that way, as the holy mouth of the Lord has spoken. People do not like it, but they are forced to do it, so that the scriptures may be fulfilled and God may be right in everything. Sometimes I wonder, when such prophetic images are used, if everyone is following along, if they have the whole picture and can classify it and are inwardly satisfied that it is so. Who can follow it all? Who has been able to follow the circular letters, the presentations, and the whole proclamation so completely? All of you? Amen. 100%. The Holy Spirit leads into all truth. Yesterday, a lady came to me at 10 o'clock in the morning and asked me if I had heard about the birth of Elohim, and I threw her out. I hope she is not in the service. If she is, either she humbles herself before God Almighty or leave the hall. We don't want blasphemers in our midst here. We want sincere children of God who love the Lord and take His word as truth, and let everything else go. It is the same with a now rampant teaching that Jesus Christ was the Spirit-begotten Son of Man and William Branham was the Flesh-begotten Son of Man. We have never put up any barriers in this place. But the hour has come when all false spirits, tainted with false doctrines, must depart. Their abiding is no longer in the Church of the Living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. For thus it is written in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, William Branham tearfully said, "You make me an antichrist when you make such claims." He was a prophet sent by God. Jesus Christ is the Son of Man, revealed from heaven. How many times did the pillar of fire come down, the light? Was it William Branham or was it the Lord? Even at the opening of the seals, he said, "If I had preached what I knew before, I would have been off the mark." But the Lord came down in the pillar of fire and revealed it to me. Oh, how thankful we are to live in these days Also here, the classification, Son of Man, Son of God, Son of David, clearly seen from the scriptures. Why is it written, will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes? It does not say, will the Son of God. Who does not speak of the Son of God today? Even the devil said, if you are the Son of God, then. And when all the others do that, then that's another thing. We believe that Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, has become our Savior, and that as Son of God, he has made us all sons and daughters of God. And on Sunday in Zurich, I was struck by the wonderful word from 1 Corinthians 15, and all of us should really read it and take note of what concerns this term and how it applies to us. That is, we are the divine kindred. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 and 46, maybe only 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. This is the heart of the whole matter. There the first Adam, into whom the breath of life was breathed, but he was only created in the image of God. And hear what is coming now. Adam was a created son of God. He had not God's nature in him. He had not come forth from God. He was formed in his image, but not a part of God, not a part of his being, not a part of his life. But the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came forth from God. Jesus said, believe me that I came forth from God. That is the point. Nature of God, life of God. And therefore, it was necessary to bring into existence a new creation, which was not only created in the image of God, so in the form, there had to be a fellowship of life. There had to be the same nature. And that could only be there when God reveals himself in human form and his life and his being is here on this earth. And then he gave his life to give us the divine life that was in him. And so he became a life-giving spirit being. All those who were begotten after Adam came into life in order to die. All who are brought to life through Christ, the life-giving Adam, the second Adam, who are brought to life through him, will live even they die. Will live even they die. I don't know if it's clear enough. But that's actually the purpose of the divine revelation in Jesus Christ. When people argue, as I mentioned last night, about whether he had two natures and whether this or that, this is all empty talk. That has nothing to do with the heart of the matter at hand. It is about the fact that God wanted to have people around him for eternity, namely sons and daughters who have a relationship with him, and that could only be by begetting. And therefore, the firstborn had to be begotten through the Word and Spirit, that is, the Spirit came upon the Word to do the begetting. He, the firstborn among many brethren, and now a divine kindred is called into existence. And when the consummation comes, then we will be like him. For so it is written here in this same text, in verse 48, 1 Corinthians 15, 48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Have you noticed? Here it speaks of a heavenly man, not an earthy man. Have you ever read that? I read from the Bible, and I didn't read between the lines. I read text, and I read it again, and so that we can all absorb it even better. Let me read from verse 45 to verse 49, and please absorb it. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, that's how it says here, earthy. The second man is from heaven. Amen. The second man is from heaven. Isn't this a point that people all stumble over? They try to understand the Godhead with their intellect. They don't need that at all. What is needed is simply to experience for what God has revealed himself in Christ. And every time we see him next to God, we see him as the Son of Man. When Stephen was stoned, he saw heaven open, and he saw Jesus as the Son of Man at the right hand of the Majesty. Oh, how glorious are all these scriptures! What do they express? What do they bring to us? It is revelation. I read it again. The first man, verse 47. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Amen. There are heavenly people. Have you heard that before? Because there was one heavenly man. There you have the oneness people. They have trouble with all the scriptures that don't fit into their oneness concept, because they have no revelation. They have a doctrine, but no revelation. It's not about oneness, two-ness or three-ness doctrines. It is about to recognize why the one true God revealed himself in human form on earth in Jesus Christ. And here we are told that the second man is of heavenly origin, and as he is, so will the heavenly people be. This is certainly the first time we have heard that there are now already heavenly people on earth, because there has been the second Adam, this heavenly man, begotten of the Spirit. Can you say amen to that? This is the divine kindred that God has called into existence. When the brethren asked me if I believe that the Lord has put off his divine nature, I couldn't help thinking of a very special word, namely 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Here it is written from verse 4. Maybe I need to read also verse 3 for the sake of context. 1 Peter 2 from verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Back to the word in Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. When we read scriptures, as in Timothy, that there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, namely the man Jesus Christ, then all this is true. Beloved, it really matters in this place that every word is preached as it is written, and that it is believed as it is written, that there is no one who wants to go through like that, only to find the scriptures that might fit into the self-made knowledge. No, we have to face God and his word, and then say, Lord, now accomplish in me and on me what you have set out to do. Let Golgotha and that for which my Lord and Savior suffered be fully manifested in me and on me. Have we received this into us? Has it become clear to us? The first Adam, created by God, but not coming forth from God, not joined with God, not having his nature, breath was breathed into him, but he went his own way. He was creation, not begetting. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, became the Son of God by begetting, according to the scripture, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Thus it is written, and after this kind of begetting, God calls into existence sons and daughters, who must also be begotten of God, born of God. Not only creation, Daddy can say, God is my creator. That is what billions are saying at this time. There are people who can call God their Father. And for this I read to you the word from the Gospel of John, which is also not clear to very many, that they also do not like to read. I'm glad from the bottom of my heart that it is written, namely, right on that resurrection morning, John chapter 20, you know the story, especially from verse 11, and then it says in verse 16, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Amen. Amen. Go to my brethren. Oh, praise be to God. Praise God. He knew the blood has brought it about. They have become my brothers. I the firstborn, and they the firstborn. I the Son of God, they the sons of God. The blood has flowed. The redemption has taken place. It is finished. Go, tell my brothers. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father. Hallelujah. Praise God. Can you now understand why such an emphasis was placed on bringing out the meaning of the revelation of God in Christ? Is the subject of the Godhead meant for people to talk their heads off? Or has God revealed himself for a far higher purpose? Oh, praise be to his holy name. I believe that this point is also part of why God has sent his servant and prophet. And you all know exactly what happened at the beginning of his calling. He was, after he had laid the foundation stone, and 2 Timothy 4 had been cut out of the Bible and put into the cornerstone, for it was the word that the Lord had given him. Preach the word, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, and so forth. From verse 1 to 5, the Lord had given him. And after this laying of the foundation stone had taken place, this man of God is transferred in a vision under the open sky, and he's placed between two trees, one on the right and one on the left, and both of them were almost just full of fruit. The leaves were almost not visible at all, just loaded with fruit. On one tree was the word oneness, on the other the word Trinity. And then he saw in the spirit how he put one hand on one tree and the other hand on the other tree, and then began to shake. And he says, the fruit came down en masse. And then he spoke to the people and said, do not argue about this. God has neither sent me to join you nor to join you. God has sent me with a message to all of you to bear fruit. Hallelujah. Praise be to the living God. And then the oneness people got angry because he didn't start the latter rain movement with them, which they wanted to start. In Saskatchewan, by the way. After all, I read up all these old documents just recently. And the Trinity people say, huh, this is a oneness man. But God sent him through the middle and with the message. For what reason? To quarrel? No. To bear fruit. To bring souls into the kingdom of God. It is the same for me. I cannot go into the countries and take sides and say, yes, I belong to you. Someone said it to me recently. It was meant so lovingly. He said, Brother Frank, you are our man after all. It was a beloved oneness brother. He said, Brother Frank, you are our man after all. I said, listen, brother, I am a man of God. But I came to you to bring you the word of the Lord. Sometimes I get into situations where it is not very easy to move. Also, this I have told you here. When I was cornered by this Baptist preacher right before the meeting, because he knew that I was with the oneness people, he invited me in time to talk to him in his house, and the atmosphere was also charged. And then he wanted to know if I was a oneness man and so forth. And he even wanted to know how I baptize. And now you may be amazed, but even Brother Frank does not always come right out with it. Not until the sermon is preached. Not in the conversation that took place earlier. I calmed the brother down and said, listen, I'm a missionary. I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach the word. Paul also wrote to the Corinthians. He wrote, I thank God that I only baptized the house, who was it? That one man there, and two or three more, and no one else. He used wisdom at that moment. And I said, brother, I didn't come to baptize. I can't really tell you much about that at the moment. But he didn't let up. He said, you are a missionary. You go out into the world, and many people are converted. They are baptized, aren't they? Oh yes, I say, they are baptized, but they are not baptized by me. And I thought, now somehow I've got my neck out of the noose. But he didn't let up. He tightened both ends and thought, now the man will wriggle. And then he actually got down to business and said, listen, but then others baptize. Yes, that's right, I said. And how do they baptize? I said, they only baptize when I'm already gone. Yes, What do you do in such situations? The large meeting was ahead of me, and it was not yet behind me. I said, they baptize when I'm gone. Yes, it is true. If I don't baptize, they baptize when I'm gone. But you know what I did then? Let that be a comfort to you. Otherwise you think I did like Paul, when he was cornered in front of Festus and Agrippa. Then he simply called out into the crowd, I am here because of the hope of the resurrection, and that's why I've been accused. And when he said that, Sadducees and Pharisees scuffled, and he went out free. Amen. Sometimes you have to do it that way. The Lord gives me a little wisdom every now and then, and that's how it was there. But the translator, him I sorted out. Right after that, was the son-in-law of this Baptist preacher, and him I sorted out. But at the end he had to say, it's the truth. It can't be any other way. But I poured clear wine for him. All the things I hadn't done before, I did before the meeting, and the same man translated me after the conversation it started with a man all alone. And he translated me anyway and was in good spirits. I only mention this to tell you how difficult it is to go out into the mission field, and what a grace it is to just go without taking sides, to let wisdom of God prevail and still proclaim the whole counsel. Let's come back to this verse here. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Someone somewhere prayed, Father, I thank you that you died for me. There can be nothing more wrong than something like that. As Father, he is Spirit, and as Spirit, he did not die. As Lord, as Son, he became man, and as Son, he died. And therefore it is written, he who believes in the Son of God has eternal life. You have to order things divinely. There is no scripture that tells us, he who believes in the Father has eternal life. For the salvation of God has taken place in the Son, and therefore faith in the Son of God as Emmanuel, as God manifested in the flesh, is necessary for our salvation. But the formulation, the address, must be biblical. If it is not biblical, then it is not right. And I tell you the point in that too. There are fanatics in both camps, and it is precisely these two fanatics on both sides who have great difficulty in understanding the message of Brother Branham. They think they have absorbed wisdom, and they philosophize further and further past the divine truth. When God gives grace to a person, whether Trinity or Two-ness or Oneness, when people are sincere, have reverence before God, and then also respect what God has done in a supernatural way. And that pleased me, especially there in Karaganda, that not only the preacher, but also the brothers and sisters kept asking, let us have material about the calling and the ministry of Brother Branham. Let us have the things so that we also know what God has really done. From this, I could see and recognize the attitude and know These are people to whom God has given grace indeed and in truth. Whether you can believe it or not, I was preaching in a meeting somewhere, now also in Russia, and after the meeting, the brother comes to me and says, "Oh, you have said so little about the Godhead. I can say much more about it than you have said." Yes, was I there to proclaim only their hobby horse? Or was I there to proclaim the whole counsel of God? And I was grateful for that remark. I said, "Thank you, brother. You can still do it. Who has anything against it?" We have only one thing in our heart, a very great pain, an intimate compassion for all those who on the one hand think they are representing and doing the truth, and yet on the other hand have slipped and no longer remained balanced in the divine truth. That is why God gives us the grace to do the proclamation of His Word in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. I would like to come to one more word, because we can really count on God's intervention now. I don't know how long it will take, but one thing is certain, that the time is coming to an end. And I was thinking of Acts chapter 7. Here Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, a man who saw heaven open, a man whom God used mightily. He speaks here of the whole history of Israel in telegram style, and we read here from verse 17, "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt." We could continue reading here, but I will come to verse 22. "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in his words and in deeds." That is quite remarkable. The time of promise was approaching. We talked about this a short while ago. For events in the plan of salvation, which God has decided in His plan, there are certain times in which they will happen, must happen, because that is how God arranged it. The time was drawing near. The time of the promise was drawing near to its fulfillment, which God had promised to Abraham. Beloved, we are the seed of Abraham. God saw to it then, when the time was fulfilled, it happened. The Lord appeared to Moses in the fiery bush, but not when the time of Moses was at hand. We have already spoken about this. He was mighty in his words and deeds, not yet in the words of God, not yet in the deeds of God. He was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And as Brother Branham said at one point, he was so trained that he could teach wisdom to the Egyptians. But now the hour was at hand for something to happen. He knew and had the urge in his heart. He must have known about the commission that God had given him, because his birth and his life. He heard later what had happened, how he was abandoned, put into the basket and put under water, and what ways he had to go since birth. And here, mighty in his words and deeds. Verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. 40, a beautiful rounded number. The number 40 appears again and again in the Bible. 40 years old, the urge in the heart, and already he thought that now was the time. I read verse 24. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. All right, if two quarrel and a third comes along and kills one, then the remaining one has peace. Then he can be satisfied. But was God satisfied? Moses had the urge to help this man who is of his people, an Israelite, and he killed the Egyptian. Moses was a man of words and deeds. That's what we have read. So he didn't just speak words. He acted. He also did what he said in words. But now came the great need. For he meant that now all Israel will see that he has courage, that he is able to deal with circumstances, that he is not afraid, and it just didn't happen. I read on. Verse 25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Now imagine, Moses, a man of God, called to a very special ministry, but the time to carry out the commission had not yet come. And now he thought that if he struck someone dead, then all Israel would understand that through his hand, which had so many things in it, that something would happen. I ask you, by whose hand was Israel brought out? By the hand of Moses or by the outstretched hand of the Lord? The Lord God stretched out his arm and let him go with Moses to do, when the time came, what the Lord God had commanded him to do. Moses actually said, they will all realize now, the matter is all right. One blow, the man was no more, was hastily buried in the sand, and it was to go on. No, we notice from this, and I emphasize this, with the intention of bringing it to our attention, even if the time has come very close, but is not yet here, but only near, then we must let it stay. How many know how many years had passed with the people of Israel in Egypt when Moses was 40 years old? Most certainly, I've written it already. 390 years. But God had said, namely promised to Abraham, after 400 years, I will bring out my people. I, the Lord God, will bring out my people with a strong arm. Is that how it's written? So it is written. Moses meant, now it is here. And he said, by my hand, by my arm. But God said to Abraham, when the 400 years are over, then I will lead the people out with a strong hand. And that is what God did, not in the time of Moses, but in the time of God. In fact, there are some who have said to me, Brother Frank, why are you hesitating in the sermon? What's the name of it? Brother Branham says, don't hesitate, but speak. When you have a commission, then you don't have to wait. Then you have the word, and then you can go forward, and then you can and you can. Yes, you can even with the greatest commission. You can only do what God has told you to do, no more and no less. I'm thinking of Brother Branham. He also waited for the great and final work of God within the bride church, had the hopes and passed them on and awakened them in others. And he thought, now is the time. And then the Lord still told him, continue with your evangelistic ministry. He thought, now comes the third phase, called the third pull. Now comes the big one. Now comes the mighty one. I don't want to go into details, but there was a living hope in him. And when he thought, now it's going to start, the Lord had told him, continue with your evangelistic ministry. Beloved, it is not we, not even prophets, who determine the time. God determines the time. And when this hour of God strikes, according to the word of our Lord, your time is always, but my hour has not yet come. When the hour of God strikes, but then it happens, then it's not just expectations, then something happens, then something moves, and that is precisely what we have had to learn. We have had to be very patient, and I probably most of all. But I have learned one thing, to do what the Lord told me to do, namely to give out the food. But when then the moment can and will come, when he says, bring in the harvest, then it is a completely different phase. Then that is a completely different thing, distributing food to keep God's people alive in the spiritual famine is one thing, and having the platform so that the divine message can be made known and spread throughout the world is one thing, but then to bring in the harvest, that will be another thing altogether. And we have come to a rest in God in that, because we just know it is not our work after all, it is His work. And could any of you tell me that the Lord has sat down there and now looks indifferently at what is happening there on earth? I cannot believe that. I can believe that my Lord and Redeemer, who paid the highest price, who suffered like no other suffered, who died such a disgraceful death with all the chicanery that cannot even exist on earth, and he has shed his blood. He cannot be indifferent. When the time comes, he will speak again. Then he will give instructions. I cannot believe otherwise. He knows very well that it is written. Noah did everything exactly as the Lord had commanded him. Moses did everything exactly as the Lord had shown him. Elijah did everything according to the word of the Lord. And all the prophets did according to the word of the Lord. There are two things that need to be brought to a common denominator in the church of the living God. First, we know that God does all things according to His word. Can you say amen?
Amen.
God does all things according to His word. And now must be added the union of the body with God through the Spirit in the Word. That also through the church, God can do what He has said in His Word. That church and God, joined by Word and Spirit, have become one being and go forward in lockstep with God so that He can do what He has promised. Amen. This is the hour in which we live, and this is the need that must be remedied. Namely, that servants of God and the church of God do what God has done or said in His word. For perhaps I should emphasize it again. God did everything according to His word. He said, Abraham, you will have a son. It happened. What He said, always, He said, Noah, do so and so. And He did. All the prophets and men of God acted according to the instructions given to them. That is where we have to come to now, that the church, as the body of the Lord, finds its place in the totality, and after the teaching of the word is filled with power from on high, with power of the Holy Spirit, with a guarantee that no individual will produce anything of his own anymore, present anything of his own, that there will be no more urge to show off nothing. But as I mentioned yesterday, and Brother Branham said, Lord, he literally says, frame. That means that something is put into. Put this thing aside here. And you come in and do what you want to do. We really have to come to the point that through the conformity of the same nature, and here I come back to the starting point, the first Adam was indeed in the image of God, but where was the nature of God? He was not begotten of God, not born of God. Perhaps I should make it clear by means of an earthly example. Brother Branham said it with reference to Genesis 1 in the sermon. All things brings forth after its own kind. God has put into the whole of creation the process of reproduction, of multiplication, a divine law. Sheep bring forth sheep, doves bring forth doves, humans bring forth humans. God could only bring forth God in the likeness of men. And therefore it is written in Hebrews 1, therefore, O God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness. Hallelujah. Out of God, only God could come forth, Emmanuel, God with us, but in the likeness of man, to bring us, wretched man, back into the likeness of God. If that is not the gospel, if that is not the core of what God is about, then I don't know how grateful we are for all the revelations, the teachings, for the profound insight into the mysteries of God. What is Paul talking about most? Of what? What mystery was closest to his heart? The mystery of Christ and the Church. Right? You who read God's word, you know it. Even in Ephesians 5, he still says, I point it to Christ and the Church, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, a new divine kindred. A short while ago, we read from Revelation 3 in the last church age message, the first verse. And it says that he is the beginning of the creation of God. Not that he is a creature of God. God forbid. Someone told me in Proverbs 8, it is written of the wisdom, you are the first of my creation, and so forth. And then he wanted to make me clear that this was Christ. I then told him how many times the word wisdom is written there in Proverbs. Once wisdom at the gates of the city, once it is here, once it is there. This was not Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ was a creature, then he became part of the fallen creation and was himself in need of redemption. This is blasphemy. He was not a creature of God. He was begotten by the Holy Spirit to thus make the beginning. He was simply called creation, the beginning of the creation of God. There the first Adam, here the second Adam. And then there are also people who read in John 20, and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whether this was the baptism in the Spirit, that is not the question at all. Why have we not understand the meaning of this? The first Adam had the breath of life breathed into him. Now the second Adam stood here in the power of his resurrection as the resurrected life. Now he breathes in divine life, for he was not a living being, but a life-giving spirit. I read it again. It's a somewhat difficult word, even for my tongue. It says here, he became a life-giving spirit. Now he stood here in the power of his resurrection to pass on divine life to those who were called with him to this new life. Does not the Holy Scripture say that we were crucified with Christ, died with him, were buried with him, and rose with him? Does not the Scripture teach us that he has taken dwelling in our hearts? A new beginning that God has made, and believe me, the Scripture will be right. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. As we've borne the image of the earthy Adam on us, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He is the heavenly man who walked here on earth so that these earthly people can be changed and also enter into glory as heavenly people. When he shall appear and we are changed from corruption into incorruption, from mortality into immortality, I say this already today, then you will not see in me the characteristics of the first Adam. Then you will see in me the characteristics of the second Adam. In the resurrection, that what was first will have passed away. Everything will have become new. No more memory of what once was. Should we not thank God for this and praise his name? I ask you in closing, Are all these things here to be argued about? Is it this or is it that? Or is the Bible left to us to read prayerfully and say, Lord, reveal to me now the context. Show me what it is all about. And only then will the Spirit of God be able to reveal to us what is actually needed so that God can accomplish and complete in us what He has begun. It is written, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, who were born not of the blood of man, nor of the will of man, but of God. And let us go there to the letters of John. He who is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory, the faith that has overcome the world. God has people on earth who are of heavenly origin. And now you may have another question, and I want to answer it directly, probably Galatians 4, where Paul writes, our mother is above the new Jerusalem. That is where we belong. We are born from above. Born from above, begotten by the Spirit of God. That's why it draws us upward. Praised and glorified be the wonderful name of our Lord. Only one thing remains for us now: to accept and experience it by faith, so that it can become experienced truths in us and through us, and so that it does not remain a visual lesson, but that we can say, I have experienced this with God. And those who have really experienced it will talk little about it, but one will get to see much of it. May God make us such living letters written by the Holy Spirit. Just one more word to the brothers and sisters who want to be baptized. Let it be clearly said here, biblically, only people can be baptized who have become believers in Jesus Christ, their Lord, who believe with all their hearts that He died as our Redeemer, in this case as your personal Savior, on the cross of Golgotha, to redeem you, to forgive your guilt and sin, and you have called on the name of the Lord to be saved. Baptism is not just an act. Baptism is the covenant of a good conscience with God. Whoever wants to be baptized must have left the world behind. Be it smoking, be it drinking, be it other things that cling to the people. He who comes to God must leave behind what belongs to the world. He cannot enter the kingdom of God with everything. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life. You cannot take anything through it. God can only pull you through by grace, and you alone can make it with God's help. Everything else has no place. If you have not left the world behind you with everything that belongs to it, then wait a little longer until your time comes. If you have the inner certainty that you have received forgiveness, that you have truly become believers, and you love the Lord, you love His Word, and you believe with all your heart everything that the Holy Scripture says, then let it be done, and then God bless you from the riches of His grace. We now stand up for prayer. Heavenly Father, with all my heart, I thank You for your precious and holy word. Beloved Lord, things are becoming clearer to us. We see what you were up to. We see why you revealed yourself in the flesh and yet remained Lord. For thus it is written, today is born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It was you, it is you, and it will be you. You have only temporarily laid aside your glory. You have taken on the form of a servant, but you have remained Lord, Lord over life, Lord over death. We thank you for this, faithful Savior. Our hearts are moved. You wanted to establish a relationship, a kinship, a bond with those who were created in your image. Through creation, they were far from you. You had to have commandments written, and you yourself wrote on tablets of stone. You could not yet write them in their hearts. But then you made a new covenant, created a new heart, gave a new spirit, new life, and wrote your word in our hearts, and gave us your nature through the new birth, and united us with you. Lord, we thank you for this, and ask you, give us all these experiences, so that such a conformity of nature with you would be, so that it is not just made, but be manifested in us by your grace. Beloved Savior, you have made us partakers of the divine nature by grace, and we are of divine kindred. We are the royal priesthood. We are sons and daughters of God, born again through the everlasting seed of the Word of God, begotten by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this. Now we also pray for those who wish to be baptized. Faithful God, make us a biblical church, Lord, that after water baptism, the baptism in the Spirit might follow. Beloved Savior, come into our midst in such a mighty way. Give also a balance between dejection and joyfulness. When your Spirit leads us to repentance, then a sorrow comes upon us that is pleasing to you, Lord, and then you help us out. Then you bless, then you save, then you deliver. Lord, give grace to everything. I thank you again for the open doors in the east, for the open doors in the west, for the glorious time of grace. Would you now soon send the time of refreshing from your presence, so that everything is restored and the harvest could also be brought in for the glory of your wonderful name. Thanks be to you also for all visitors. Thank you that our brothers and sisters from neighboring countries can come, even from the east. Bless us all, and with us, your whole worshipping people, in Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Amen.